Now that that's over with. Thank you, Kim. You can tell she's got the voice in the family. She had vocal training. I had football practice. And it shows. No, thank you. That's a good song, though. It's a good song, though. That is one of those songs where you can say, listen to the words, and boy, they're good words. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter number 6 is where we're going to find ourselves today. I was telling my wife, I was like, I was dying to get away from Exodus for a service this morning with Memorial Day and with all the things going on in our nation. I just felt like maybe we should get away from Exodus, and the Lord just wouldn't let me. And so we're going to be studying the Word of God in Exodus again this morning, and I believe it's the Lord's will for us to do so. And so we'll pray, and we'll see what the Lord has for us for the rest of our time together this morning. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for all the blessings. Lord, we're thankful that even as the world seems to just get worse and worse around us, we can honestly say that it is well with our soul. Lord, we thank you for the blessings you've given us. Lord, help me now as I try to my best to preach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you have not been following with us in our Exodus series as we've studied the Bible, then just to kind of recap, we've come to a point where God has told Moses there to go. We've gone through the burning bush. God has convinced Moses to go and be the deliverer for the nation of Israel, to get them out of the bondage of Egypt. And Moses finally agrees, and they go. And God has told Moses many times that Pharaoh's not going to let you go right away. I'm gonna harden his heart. We're going to do all these different things to punish Egypt. And then when Moses goes and he tells Pharaoh, hey, let my people go, Pharaoh says no. Pharaoh says no, and Pharaoh makes their work harder. And Moses is somehow surprised by this, even though God told him that was the plan. And the people of Israel turn against Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron are like, I don't know what's going on, and they're in this situation, and in this situation they call out to God, and they pray to God, and they say, Lord, what's happening? What's going on? And that's where we come to, and now in chapter 6, verse 1, God begins to reply to that call out for help, that request of information, essentially, coming from Moses in a time of trouble for Israel. Bible says in Exodus 6 and verse number 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, Lord willing, this is as far as we're going to go in Exodus this morning. We are going to run the name of God through some study here. We're going to try and determine what can we learn this morning for our day and age about the name of God, the name Jehovah, because it doesn't do us much good to study the Bible if we don't apply it to ourselves. You can learn a lot about the Bible, and you can have a lot of information. I don't know what is going on here, but you can have all this information, and that's good to have. But until you apply it to your life personally, it doesn't mean the same. It doesn't do the same. It doesn't amount to the same if you don't do that. Now, there are this name Jehovah. It is seen alone by itself 4 times in the Scripture, the first of which is here in this passage. The other 3 we'll look at in a moment. But the name Jehovah, you might recognize it as being a prefix to some other names in the Bible. There are 3 times in the King James Bible where the Jehovah is seen as a prefix to a fuller or more complete name. And scholars, most people would agree that there are 7 different uses of Jehovah as a prefix in the Word of God, though we only have 3 directly in the Bible. Jehovah Jireh is the Lord our provider. In Genesis 22:14, the Bible says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord our provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Exodus 15:26, the Bible says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So the Lord our healer is Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. We talked about the banner over us is love. The Lord is to be our banner. Exodus 17, verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, Behold, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." There's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Judges 6, 20, 23 and 24, "The Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Orpha of the Abizarites. Jehovah Rea, the Lord our shepherd. Of course, Psalm 23, 1. Everybody could probably quote that. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Jehovah Sinew, I think. "The Lord is our righteousness." Jeremiah 23, 6. "In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." And then lastly, Jehovah Shema, "The Lord is here." Ezekiel 48, 35, "It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there." Now I read all these to you, and we're going to go a couple places in our Bible. Turn to Psalm 83 and Isaiah 12. Psalm 83, Isaiah 12. I read these to you to show you the names of God are not simply titles, they're not simply names. They are character traits, they're descriptions of who our God is and what our God is capable of. And I'm thankful that we have a God that is our peace. I'm thankful that we have a God that is our banner. I'm thankful that we have a God that has these names attributed to him, especially in today's day and age, in this wicked world that we live in. I'm glad we have the God that we have. Talked about in Sunday school, the man Micah, who had his house full of gods that he had made, and those gods were stolen from him, and he had made them, they were stolen from him, he couldn't do anything about them, and they couldn't do anything to help him because they weren't real gods. We have a real, true, and living God, Jehovah God, and he is here, there's so much he can do for us. Now, the name Jehovah, standalone name, we find that in these different verses. I want to read them to you just so you know where they're at. Psalm 83, Isaiah 12. We'll start with Psalm 83 and verse number 18. Psalm 83, 18. The Bible says, "That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." That's a pretty good verse. That's a pretty good passage to remember, that he is the Most High above all the earth. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." Another great verse about our God, chapter 26 of Isaiah and verse number 4 is the last one. Chapter 26, verse 4, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." So there's, I've thrown a lot of verses at you there, but you see these verses concerning the Lord Jehovah, that's some good stuff. He is the God alone above the earth. He is the God of everlasting strength. He is our salvation. He is all these things. And the names of God describing who he is, we have the Lord our provider, the Lord our healer, the Lord our banner, the Lord our peace, the Lord our shepherd, the Lord our righteousness, and the Lord is here. All these different things descriptive of God. And considering the world today, you think about what is it that people want? What is it people want? Now, there's this idea among Christianity, and it was popular back in the 80s and 90s, of figuring out what do the people want, and we'll give them what they want so that they'll come in so that we can reach them. And it was this whole megachurch movement. And there were churches that put out these forums and these opinion polls of what would you like to see in a church, and how would you like the services to go, and what would you like the preaching to be like, and what would you like the music to be like? And they essentially allowed the world to define church, and it didn't go very well. Didn't go very well at all. Now, you got some big churches out there that numerically are big, but they're not doing anything for God. They're not preaching the truth. They're not standing upon the word of God. And it's not a church. It's just a social gathering. And so this idea of, well, what do we need today? What does the world want today? That's not something we ought to base our church around, but we ought to understand that the world wants what we have. The God we have is what the world wants. The world wants a provider. They want to have something they can go to. They want to have someone they can go to that will help them and provide for them when they're in need and when they're in trouble. That is why when you are an outspoken Christian in your life, you will have lost people who come to you and say, "Hey, I know you go to church. I know you're a Christian. Will you pray for me?" You have that because they don't know who else to turn to that can provide any help to them other than somebody who has a relationship with God
because God is the provider. God is a provider. God is our healer. God is all these things that people want and that people are looking for. Provision, healing, peace, good leadership, the shepherd for our souls. With all the political posturing and all the crime spiking and all the evil that is just taking hold of our world today, that we see again and again, the questions come up of, Lord, how much worse can it get? Lord, where are you? Lord, when will this unrighteousness stop? And that idea of how much worse can it get, don't ever ask that. Please don't. Because you all probably know better than I do, just because you've been around a little longer, many of you, that back in the 50s, people probably saw something and thought, oh man, how much worse can America get? Boy, were they surprised. Some of you sitting here were thinking, boy, I had a heart attack the first time I saw a lady, you know, wearing something immodest in public. And it's like, wow, nowadays you're lucky that they're wearing something. It's crazy. You saw something on the TV, like two men kissing, and you thought that was crazy, and it was, and it is, and it's perverted, and it's abomination to God, but now you see it all over the place. And you think, how much worse can it get? It can get worse. It can get worse. Don't tempt the world to get worse. They'll show you. They can go further down. And that seems to be the direction we're going, but that's the idea. We look at this, we ask these questions, and the question that comes up, and the question that people that don't know the Lord or don't have a good walk with God will often ask you, if they see you as a solid Christian, they'll ask you, where is God? I saw a news article the other day after the shooting in Texas that it was on Fox News, and it said, where is God? That's the question that it gets asked. See, you know, nobody says, where is God when everything goes right? Nobody says, oh, thank God he's here when everything goes well. But when something goes wrong, oh, where's God? It's quite the way to look at things. Now, I'm going to give you our exact situation as a nation based off of what we're finding in Exodus here. From a pastor's perspective, this is where I see us. Now, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 36. Now, you're going to agree with me, I think, for a little while, and then you're going to hope that I'm wrong at the end, and you'll see why. And I hope that I'm wrong too. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we're going to start, we'll start in verse 14, but in the verses leading up to verse 14, you have, and so-and-so became king and he did wicked, and so-and-so became king and he did wicked, and so-and-so became king and he did wicked, and just again and again and again, wickedness and wickedness and wickedness. And then we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse number 14. The Bible says, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. You know what we just read is, everybody was doing wrong, but God continually, betimes, again and again, kept sending his messengers because he had compassion. But what happens? Verse number 16, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. That's the point where I hope I'm wrong. I hope there's still a remedy. Now, I know the remedy is Jesus Christ, but I hope that our nation is not beyond the point of saving. And I say that because I don't know if we're at that point or not, but because God did not promise our nation would endure, he promised his church would endure. God did not promise us the freedoms we enjoy as Americans, he promised us freedom in Christ. The Christians of the first church, they lived in what Paul called in Galatians 1:4, this present evil world, yet their focus wasn't on reforming Rome or saving Israel, it was on saving sinners and building Christ's church. They lived in a day and age where Nero was the emperor of the time, and he would take Christians and catch them and attach them to poles in his gardens and burn them alive to light his gardens at night. That was the government they lived under, and they weren't doing petitions and they weren't out protesting, they were out preaching. That's the difference today. In America today, there's a whole lot of movement, but it's not spiritual movement. It's not spiritual awakening. There's a lot of people becoming awakened to the political and cultural ramifications going on around us. And that's good that they're finally waking up and realizing that there's good things and bad things for a nation. But if they don't wake up spiritually, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. Now, I see us as being in this same situation here, and I see this as a wake-up call, whether it was Greece or Rome or Ethiopia, the Christian early church, they looked to God when things got tough, and America needs to do that again. Not just to blame Him when things go extra wrong, but to find the truth, to look to God to be our provider, not to our government to be our provider, to look to God to be our healer, not to our government to be our healer, to look to God to be our peace, and our standard of righteousness, to want a standard of righteousness. One of God's name is righteousness. That's the name of God. And yet Christians, so-called, will run around America living in sin and living in wickedness and claiming that the God whose name is righteousness is their God and He's okay with it. This is why we are seeing the things we're seeing in our world today, in our culture today. It's not because the lost are so bad. They've always been bad. They don't have God. Sinners are going to be sinners. Evil people are going to do evil things because they don't have God. But we do. If you're saved today, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. So the difference today is not that sinners are just worse. They're not. The difference today is not just that people that don't know God are just behaving worse than they ever have. They're not. They've always been bad. The difference lies within the church. The difference lies with us. If we want to see hope, if we want to see encouragement, I had somebody text me this week, somebody who hadn't been in church in a long, long time, said, "Give me some hope." And my response was, the best place to find hope is with God's people. Get to church. Get under the preaching. Open your Bible. Get on your knees. That's where they're going to find hope. The banner, Jesus Christ being our banner, is what's going to be our hope. Nationally, we've raised a generation with no Bible, with no truth, with no righteousness, with no family unit. And we are, as a nation, as a culture, living Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I see, you all know I've joked about how not compassionate I am so often. And I've seen people where you just want to say, duh. You know, they'll come to you and they'll say, oh, well, you know, the husband I have that I got by, you know, leaving my other husband, and he left his wife, and now we were together. We thought it was love, and that's why we decided to get together. Now he left me for another girl. Duh. That's what he did with you. That's what he did at first. What did you expect? They're like, oh, I've been doing drugs all my life, and now it's really hard for me to stop. Duh. I mean, come on. Common sense. You reap what you sow. I've been spending and spending, and I've got all this credit card debt, and then I asked God to forgive me, and He did, but the bank didn't. Yeah. We reap what we sow. And as a culture, as a nation, I believe it's the same thing. God does judge nations in the Bible, but when He does so, it's very swift, it's very clear, and it is very final. Think about Sodom, Gomorrah, different nations, different cities, different large-scale events in the Bible. It's not usually subtle. I don't want to get to the place where God just lets things go here in America. We think it's bad now. It's going to get worse. We have sown lust and envy and strife. We've sown broken homes and absent parents and undisciplined kids. We've sown skipping church and abandoning the family altar. We've sown murdering children and promoting perversion. Our culture is reaping the things it's sown. But when you let wickedness run free, it's going to hurt you. As a nation, as a culture, as a family, and as an individual. Because the things that we see happening at on our national level can happen within your own home. And they can happen within your own life. You can say, well, I'm a Christian. I was founded on Christian principles. I remember when I went to the altar and I got saved, and I remember the founders of my faith. My parents led me to the Lord, and my Sunday school teacher, and all that. And I remember all that it was. And I've just slowly gotten away from taking a literal standpoint of my founding documents of my Bible and all these things. And I've slowly wandered away. And the same thing you see happen in our nation as a culture, and going away from what the founding principles were and where the founders laid their faith, and we're going far, far, far away. The same thing happens in the lives of Christians individually before it happens in the nation. Because Christians start off saved, loving God, wanting to do what's right, and then slowly that sin just creeps in, and slowly that worldliness just takes hold, and slowly they just say, all right, I'm saved. I'm still going to identify as a Christian person, just like America still often identifies as a Christian nation, but I'm not going to look it. America doesn't look it. You look at most churches in America and you don't see Christ, at least not the Christ of the Bible. And so what happened? Well, individuals started getting saved and then going back to the ways of the world. They started getting saved and not letting God sanctify them, not letting God separate them, not letting God bring them closer and more into image with his Son. And then now the world doesn't have a witness against it. The world has a bunch of Christians that are just like in the Sunday school hour, we talked about the Levite that came and gave permission essentially for Micah's sins. He was somebody who should have set Micah straight, but he didn't. And that's the Christians in America. We just stand by and we complain sometimes and we point sometimes and we say that's bad sometimes, but we say it to other Christians. We never say it to the people doing it. It's like when you're in the car with your wife. And somebody does something dumb in front of you driving, and you have a big old conversation about how they need to go back to driver's ed. And you have that conversation, but it doesn't do any good because you're not having it with that person. Now, I don't recommend that. I don't recommend you go in front of them, stop, cut them off, and pull them over and say, you need to go back to driver's ed. That's not going to end well. That's going to be bad. But the concept holds, I think, the analogy holds, I think, that when we look at the world and we talk within the church about how bad the world's getting and how they need to stop sinning, they need to turn to God, that's fine, that's great, those are all the solution, but we're saying it amongst ourselves. And they're the ones that need to hear it. They need to hear that there's a God whose name is righteousness and that he does say some things are wrong. And there is a heaven, but there is a hell. And there is forgiveness of sins, but there is judgment of sins. And we need to go out and be Christian again and let them know that there is a Lord, our God, Jehovah, who is these things. And in a time like this in our nation, and when tragedy strikes and when things happen, and when people ask, where is God? It's an opportunity for you to say, he's right here. He's right here in my heart, giving me peace, giving me joy, giving me comfort, providing my every need. Even in all the wickedness going around, even in all the sorrow that takes place, you can look in that lost person's eyes and say, my God is right here with me, and he is so good. They say, well, where was he at this place? Oh, you want him in the school when there's something bad happens? Maybe you should have him in the school every day. I don't know. But the idea, people say, where is God? He's right here. And if you want to have peace, joy, love, all the different fruits of the Spirit, if you want to have that in your life, he needs to be your Jehovah too. He needs to be with you as well. The world wants all that God is without wanting God. Evil abounds, but the Lord is my peace. Wickedness is pushed upon us in every form imaginable, but the Lord is my righteousness. I don't look at Hollywood for my standard of what's right and what's wrong. That's what kids have been doing for a generation. They've been being raised by their TVs, and now their TVs have produced a culture where right and wrong was determined by whatever Disney said the last 10 years. And you find me a good, solid family unit in that stuff. It's not there. Mom's dead, dad's dead, or they're the bad guys. That's most of the plots. And so why are we surprised? When people come to you and say, why are things so bad? You can just say, because people don't listen to God. And they say, well, where was God? Well, he's right here. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. I think it's important to understand and know this, the idea of what Jehovah means and what the names of God mean, because it's a reminder to us of who God is to us. When we say, you know, I know Jesus Christ, he's my Savior, that's great, that's wonderful. I'm glad he's your Savior, but he's also a lot more. He should be your peace. He should be your joy. He should be your comfort in time of sorrow. He should be so much to you that when somebody asks you, hey, who is this Jesus? You say, all right, you got a couple of days? Because we got some talking to do. I got to introduce you to this person. I'm known as a preacher because that's what I am. My wife is a mother because that's what she is, and she does a great job at it. But yet we do more than that. I'm a preacher, but I also am a father, and I'm a husband, and I hike, and I do this and I do that and I've tried this and I've built that and I, you know, there's a lot more to me than just being a preacher. And Brother Ken is he runs a farm market and he's a farmer, but he can do a lot more than just plant stuff and sell stuff, though he can do those things well. Our God is the same way. He's not just one thing. He is so much. Now, Moses is discouraged. Pharaoh didn't listen. In fact, it made things worse. When he finally obeys God, things got worse. Anybody can relate to that? Say, all right, Lord, I know you want me to do this. You've been wanting me to do this. I'm going to do it. And you go and you do it. Maybe it's witnessing somebody, whatever it is, and it's a train wreck. And you just get home and you're like, Lord, what in the world? I finally did what you asked, and it did, and that's what happened? And that's essentially what happens with Moses. He finally obeys God, and he goes and he tells Pharaoh, let my people go. You know, anybody know the song? Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. We're not going to do that. That is not the special. It would be special, but we're not going to do that. He goes and Pharaoh says, no. He says, in fact, if you guys have so much time you want to go worship your God, you must not be working hard enough. So here's some more work. And then the people of Israel, who are just worshiping and thanking God for sending Moses and Aaron, they go to Moses and Aaron and say, hey, God's going to judge you because you brought all this evil upon us. Moses is like, Lord, where are you? And the Lord's response is to begin by just reminding him, I am the Lord. I'm it. I am the God above all things. I am Jehovah God. I am God Almighty. And that reminder is the preface to God's charge to Moses and to Israel, which we'll talk tonight. Now, how could Moses be encouraged in Israel's terrible bondage? Because he had the Lord. I can't imagine going through the things that happen in this life without Jesus Christ. I can't imagine it. How can a person living in a sinful, wicked world find peace and joy and hope and love and far more by having the Lord in their life? Turn with me to Galatians chapter number 1. I made reference to this earlier. We'll read a couple of verses here. Galatians chapter number 1. Starting in verse number 3. Bible says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Bible tells us that Jesus Christ did that to deliver us from this present evil world. But then Jesus, when he prays in the garden in John 17, tells God the Father, I don't want you to just take people out of the world when you save them. I want them to be in this world. Just keep them from the evil. I'm sending them as you sent me. I'm sending them to be witnesses. I'm sending them to be the preachers and the teachers of my gospel, of your covenant with man because of salvation, that their job is going to be to stay in this world. And yet the Bible says we're delivered from this present evil world. Someday when I die or when the Lord comes back, whichever happens first, I'll be delivered completely from this present evil world. I'll be off to heaven to live with my God forever. But I don't have to wait till that day to be delivered, other than, you know, my body can't be delivered till then. But my soul, my spirit can be delivered as soon as I'm saved, and it can stay that way. I can live a delivered life. I can live a sanctified life. I can live a life full of hope, joy, and love and peace no matter what comes my way if I will let Jesus Christ be Lord. Now, the thing people get tripped up with is this. They say, well, I got saved, so he is my Lord. That's true and it's false. It's true in that you've accepted Christ and he is your Lord. He is your Savior. You're saved, period. That's wonderful. Rejoice in that. But that doesn't mean that today he is the Lord of your life. Because the Lord is whoever you have in charge. And if you are in charge, then you are the Lord of your life. And then you cannot turn to God and say, where are you? When things go wrong, he'll say, you were in the pilot seat. Those bumper stickers used to be, Jesus is my co-pilot. Well, that's wrong. Jesus should be the pilot. You should be the co-pilot. People have that mindset, Jesus is my co-pilot. Then they look at him and say, why'd you make that turn? And he's like, you did. We do this. We do this. We say, I'm saved, so that must mean that Jesus is in control. Well, if you let him, if you let him, I can adopt you into my family, or you could adopt me into yours, and you could be, you know, you could be in charge of me, I could be in charge of you, but that's a transactional thing, that's a statement of fact, but it doesn't mean it happens. on a practical daily basis. I have to be in submission, or you have to be in submission, and it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit of God. Are we going to be submissive to Him and let Him be our Lord, or are we going to be Lord of our own lives, or are we going to let something else be Lord of our lives? Jesus Christ, God Jehovah, is what we need in today's day and age. It's what we need in every day and age. And it's what this world needs. They need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is not just a Savior. He's more than that. Now, I say just a Savior. It's not a small thing to be a Savior. It is. He is the one and only. But He's more than that as well. There's a lot of Christians out there today who are living miserable Christian lives. And it's one of those things where, I hate to word it this way, but it's like, you're just bad at it. You ever met somebody and they do something for a living, but they shouldn't? You know, they're a welder, but their welds are terrible. You know, they're a plumber, but everything leaks. It's like, how did you get in this field? Like, what are you doing? Some of you have told me some horror stories about hiring people that are handymen who aren't handy. And it's just, you know, some of you probably married people who said they were handymen, and you found out they're not handy. That's the idea. Like, Christians, you're saved. Praise the Lord. And when I say you're not good at it, that I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm not trying to say like Christianity is like a game you are to be good or bad at. But the Lord lays out in Scripture, if you want the peace of God, do this. If you want the peace that passes all understanding, do this. If you want to be content in your life, do this. If you want to have a closer walk with me, do this. And so, yeah, you can be bad at being a Christian. Because being a Christian is following after Jesus Christ, is behaving as the Lord would behave, is doing what God would do. So you can say, I'm a Christian, and walk around and be really bad at it. I've told people before, and I've told the story before, where I've met people handing out tracts, and they're just drunk out of their minds. Oh, hey, brother, I'm a believer too. And I say, oh, don't tell anybody. I did that one time, just to mess with the guy, because he was so drunk, I knew he wouldn't remember it anyways. And I got the idea from a preacher down in Florida. He did this several times, and I got the idea from him, and I said, don't tell anybody. He's like, oh. I was like, yeah, don't tell anybody. He's like, okay. He walked off. He was just drunk out of his mind. But the idea was, you're being a bad one. You're giving a bad name to Christ and to Christianity. Don't tell people you're a Christian. You're being a bad one. Some of you are looking at me real confused still, but that just shows you haven't been paying attention the last 3 years that I've been here, so I've been saying this. I'm not here to judge your level of Christianity, because if anybody were to judge mine, it would not go well. We're all lacking. None of us are Christ. But the question is, as we look at this world and we say, look how wicked it is, as we field questions, where is God, and we don't know what to say, as we field questions, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people, and we don't know what to say, maybe we just need to get better at reading our Bibles and believing them. Maybe we just need to get better at making time for prayer and making time for God's house and God's people. And maybe we just need to prioritize, hey, my Christian life can be better. My walk with God can be better, but only if I want it to be, and only if I put in the work. You can't just pray one prayer and say, Lord, make me a perfect Christian. And you wake up and there you are. Perfect Christian. It would be great. It would be great if that happened. But that's not the case. The Holy Spirit will tug at your heart, fix this in your life. You say, but why? Okay, well, now we're done. You can't go any further. That you do that, and then you can keep going. My little kids, you know, you'll say, I've got a job for you to do, and they'll say, well, I want to do this. And you say, yeah, but you got to do this first. They're like, I want to do this. No, but you have to do this first. Well, but I want to do this. And you're like, no, you can't do that until you do this. And I think the Lord's just up there in heaven waiting for so many of His children to do what He said and what He told them. I'm not talking about one specific thing. I'm talking about in your life. Whatever the Lord has worked on your heart about, if you're not going to give in and surrender that to Him, then He's not going to let you progress. And the world, like I said, the world today, the more wicked it gets, the more it needs a Christian witness all around. Siparok University needs some Christians. Siparok, the town, needs some Christians. Christians who aren't just Christians on Sunday morning. Christians who aren't just Christians when it's convenient. Moses was discouraged, but he could keep going, and he could follow through with what God wanted for him, because he knew, hey, at least I've got the Lord. Pharaoh may be raging. The people may be bickering and turning against me. And you'll see as we study Exodus, that happens a lot to Moses. Poor guy. But he's got the Lord. The Lord Jehovah. Now, if you are here and you don't know him as your Savior, you cannot claim him as Jehovah Shema, which is that last name we looked at. The Lord is here. I can because I'm saved and he's promised to be in me. He promised to be in my heart. And that is what this world needs. They need salvation. They need Jesus Christ. And they need to go the step further and make him Lord of their life, not just of their soul. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 13, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've memorized two verses and you can be a witness. This present evil world cannot discourage the Christian whose Lord is Jesus Christ. This present evil world cannot discourage the Christian whose mind is fixed on the Scriptures. This present evil world cannot discourage the Christian whose troubles are bathed in prayer. Now, depression, discouragement, anxiety, these things can come and they can go. But for the Christian who is trusting in their Lord Jehovah and all the different things that his name represents and all the different promises his name means, if we'll just trust him and get to know him a little better, these things won't move us nearly as much. And it won't move us nearly as far and won't take us nearly as long to get back where God wants us to be. Moses had a little bit of a misstep at the beginning of this ministry. God told him what was going to happen, and when it happened, he was shocked. He was shocked and he was discouraged. The people turned against him. Everybody was mad at Moses. He's just the bad guy. And he's just doing what God said to do. So he asked God, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? And we'll look tonight at the rest of the Lord's message, but he starts off with, hey, Moses, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. I'm in charge and I'm everything you need. Jehovah, the Lord, my rock, the Lord, my God, the Lord, my shepherd, the Lord, my peace. All the different names and things of the Lord. I hope that you learn a bunch of them. I hope that you memorize a bunch of them. I hope that they are those things in your heart. Now, we're going to have an altar call in just a moment. And I know it's a little awkward coming up here when there is no altar to come to, but I think it means a little something special in your heart. Shows a little dedication to a decision. If you say, Lord, I'm not going to care what people think. I'm just going to go pray. Now, if you're too embarrassed to pray in front of people that love you and love the Lord, then how firm are you in that decision you're making for him? My challenge. My challenge this morning is not for somebody to come to the altar. My challenge is for you to determine in your heart, is the Lord of my life? First of all, am I saved? And secondly, if I'm saved, am I in a place in life where I'm like Moses in this moment and questioning God and doubtful? Or am I in a place in my life where I can say everything can go wrong and I still have peace and I still have joy and I still have contentment because I have my Savior? If you're not in that place, you can be. God wants you to be in that place, but it takes effort on our part. It takes a desire on our part, and that could start with a prayer asking God for help. So let's have everybody head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to sing a song in just a moment of invitation, but first I'll pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word that we can study. Thank you for these things in your word that we can learn and know and apply. Help us, Lord, to make you the Lord of our lives. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's not saved, I pray, please show them their need of salvation. Lord, for those of us who are, pray, please help us not to get discouraged. Lord, help us not to get downtrodden because of the wickedness of this world. Lord, the world's always been wicked, but Lord, if we'll just get closer and closer to you and learn more and more of you, Lord, you'll help us to have peace and have joy and have contentment even through the hardest of times. And Lord, I know that there's some people in here that are going through some very difficult times in their lives and going through some very hard things. And Lord, I pray you please just be all that they need in this moment in their lives. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page 400.